So we're going to get started here. We got a little video clip we're going to show you, and then we're going to get into the message.
Well then, let's have a little talk. Bob, I do not see patients on vacation ever. How many ways can I make that clear? Now, what I'd like you to do is to get on this bus and go back to New York.
I can't. I'm totally paralyzed. I'm all locked up.
You got yourself here.
Barely.
Well, getting back will be therapeutic.
But can't we just have a little talk?
Bob, you are testing my patience.
Come on, I've come so far.
Bob,
I'm baby stepping. I'm doing the work. I'm baby stepping. I'm not a slacker.
Listen to me.
Check it out. Look at, I'm in really bad shape. Come on, please.
Bob,
please.
Bob.
Give me. I need.
Bob.
Give me.
Please. All right.
So that clip's from the movie What About Bob? A classic, one of the best movies ever made. If you've seen Gladiator, Saving Private Ryan, and What About Bob, you're good. But Bob here, he's tracked down his latest psychiatrist, Dr. Leo Marvin, who's on vacation in Lake Winnipesaukee. And Bob needs some assurances because he's in really bad shape. He's all locked up. And Bob needs Dr. Marvin to assure him that he's always going to be close by and available to help Bob whenever Bob needs help, which is pretty much around the clock all the time. Dr. Marvin, he doesn't want to give Bob any assurances. He wants to get rid of Bob even after one day on the job because Bob's already driving him nuts, like Bob has done with about 20 other psychiatrists. And Dr. Marvin, he wants to get rid of Bob, and he actually tries to blow Bob up with dynamite using his new death therapy. But you know, I often feel like Bob. I need, gimme. I pray like that. I was feeling praying like that preparing for this message. Kevin and Jose can attest to that fact. And like Bob, I like assurances. Particularly assurances having to do with ease and comfort. Like this morning when I got up, I want an assurance that this computer with this message was going to turn on and I was going to see it and it was going to be there. And so I was grateful to Jesus this morning that he made sure that my computer was working and turned on. Assurances is one of the profound and blessed differences between Bob's story with Dr. Leo Marvin and ours as disciples of Jesus. When we cry out, I need, we have assurances. We have assurance that the great physician, he knows where we are all the time. He knows you're here this morning. And he is always ready to help us. He has the power to help, and he's always ready to help. And then, too, while Bob is intent on being a devoted follower of Dr. Leo Marvin, Dr. Leo Marvin's doing everything he can to get rid of him, to get away from him, to avoid him. But as disciples of Jesus, we have the blessed assurance that he's alive this morning. He's present right now, right here. We know that. We're two or more gathered. He is present. He's powerful and committed to pursuing us and then keeping us, even when we fail him. He doesn't cast us off like Dr. Marvin's doing with Bob, but continues to say, even when we fail him, follow me. Follow Jesus with blessed assurance. That's today's message. As Christians, we have many, many blessed assurances, and we're just going to hit on a few here this morning in John 21. Again, Jesus is alive. He's sovereign. He's powerful to provide for whatever your needs are this morning. He can provide them. He's going to preserve us. If we're in Jesus, he's going to preserve his saints forever. And he controls our destiny. And he continues to say, follow me, even if we failed him. Our scripture is going to be John 21. So if we could stand, let's stand this morning and read verses 1 through 12. Just read along as I read the scripture here this morning. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Father, please, please bless us. You've already blessed us. Thank you for the singing, Lord. Thank you that we can sing praises to you. Thank you that we want to. Thank you. The only reason we're here this morning is because you chose us and you're keeping us. And so thank you that we want to sing praises to you. Thank you that you're doing marvelous, wonderful, awesome works like ye testified here to this morning, Lord. And you're doing 1,000 things at once in this room this morning. And we thank you in advance for what you're doing and what you're going to do. And we just submit this time to you, and I submit this next few minutes and this message to you, Lord, and just ask, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, that you would fall down on us and in us and bless us, please. Amen. All right, gentlemen, you can have a seat. So 3 years or so prior to John 21, Jesus first calls his disciples in Matthew 4, and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left. They left their nets, and they followed Jesus. But now here in John 21, Jesus is not around, and he's going back to his Father in heaven. And yet Jesus has said to them, they're going to be fishers of men. Okay, but within just the last couple of weeks, they've all denied Jesus. They've all scattered, betrayed him, as he was suffering, about to suffer and die on the cross for their sins. They all left. So you have these guys are in a place where they need assurances for the future from Jesus that they haven't been disqualified for this great mission that he's called them to, that he's still calling them to this great mission, and that he's still going to be available and willing to help. In the first two verses, Jesus has revealed himself by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. It's also known as the Sea of Galilee, to Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two others that we don't know who they were. In verse 3, Peter announces he's going fishing. Again, Peter, if you can say a lot about Peter, but he's a leader. He's the first one to do a lot of stuff. And most of his stuff, the impulses are toward Jesus. If you really pay attention to how he comports himself. But here he says, I'm going fishing. And the others, they say, yep, we're going to go fishing too then. And we don't know why Peter decided to go fishing. You can think through that and try to speculate as to why he decided to go. But John doesn't give us that information. We really don't know why Peter decided to go. But what we do know is this. We know this. John provides this information. In the sovereignty of God, they caught no fish that night. And these guys are pros. They're professionals. And this is the second time in Scripture these pros haven't caught any fish. And that in Luke 5, and now here again in Luke 21 or John 21. So now these guys, they've spent the last 3 years walking with Jesus and what an awesome road it's been, right? I mean, they've seen water turn to wine, the sick healed, thousands of people fed with a few fish, men, women risen from the dead, and then Jesus' death and resurrection. And now Jesus was leaving them. They've walked this walk, this awesome walk, and now Jesus was going to go. He was going to show up here in Galilee because he said, meet me in Galilee on the mountain. And he's going to do that. He's going to show up. But ultimately, he's going back to his Father. So it's not hard to imagine these guys at some time during the night, out on the water. Remember, they're out all night. That's when the best fishing is. They're out there all night on the water. They're not catching any fish. It's not hard to imagine them having a conversation something like this. Guys, how are we going to make it without Jesus? Let's be honest. We can't even do what we're good at with success. How are we going to be fishers of men? Really? Yeah, you're not lying. Not catching any fish tonight makes me think of the good old days when Jesus fed the 5,000 with just a few fish. And then the 4,000, he created fish on the spot. Wish he was here tonight creating some fish on the spot. That's right, we wanted to send the 5,000 into town to the store, and he said, you feed them. I say, what? And what about the time back in Luke 5 when he filled our nets and we've been fishing all night? He filled our nets so full that they were breaking. Yeah, the good old days with the king. Wish he was filling our nets tonight. How in the world are we going to make it without Jesus? Or maybe the conversation went more like this. Okay, yeah, you're right, it hurts. Once again, we haven't caught any fish, and yeah, it's what we're good at, but ultimately, we're dependent on Jesus for everything. And if he called us to be fishers of men, we will be fishers of men. He will fill the nets with saved souls, just like he did with the fish back at the lake. Look back and remember all he did, and look up and know he's still there, sovereign, ready to help us. Now, these guys had not reached Acts 2 yet. So they are not fully filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the first conversation may have been a little bit more likely than the second. But fact is, we really don't know if they had any conversation at all. They may not have talked at all. Rod Smart and I can play 18 holes of golf without talking at all. Maybe it was like that. But what we do know is this, that Jesus was showing them that any success realized in their call as fishers of men or the Great Commission, any success would be entirely due to the sovereignty and power of Jesus and not their own strength or their own weakness, gifts, and talents. Jesus was again showing them that they need him for the things they're good at, let alone the Great Commission. He was also assuring them, there was assurance, that they could depend on him to provide what would be needed for that great mission. Okay, so then day was breaking. Jesus was there standing on the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus when he said, children, do you have any fish? And the response was no. He said, cast a net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. They did that. They cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Then John, the beloved disciple, said to Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Peter quickly, as Peter does, quickly jumps in the water to get to Jesus as soon as he can. But there's two interesting, very interesting things about how Peter responds here. First, most of us, wouldn't we take more clothes off before we jump in the water for a 100-yard swim? Probably in choppy water. It was a sea. And yet, the characteristically impulsive Peter in this situation puts more clothes on before he jumps in. Why does he do that? Well, we really don't know for sure, but it seems to have something to do with him being conscious enough of approaching Jesus stripped down. And the Greek word hymnos really means, it can mean naked. So he was near naked. I mean, he may have been in his skivvies or his underwear, but apparently he was very conscious of not showing up on the shore in front of Jesus undressed. So impulsive Peter puts clothes on for this long swim he had ahead of him. Then, and this is fascinating, then his response here is a sharp, sharp contrast to his reaction the first time Jesus filled the nets in Luke 5. In Luke 5, what did Peter do? He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But not here, not now. He's been chosen. He was chosen in Luke 5, and he's in Jesus. And so now, as one chosen by Christ and forgiven of his sins, and he's been forgiven of much, just like you and me, a true follower of Jesus, he made every effort to get to Jesus as quick as he could. And let's notice, and let's don't forget and overlook this, that he's heading toward Jesus after he just denied Jesus three times within the last couple of weeks. This is a man that's desperate to get to a Savior. Well, then they all eventually got to shore, and verse 9 says this: when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." And Peter is again here, the first to respond, again, obedient, going and hauling the net ashore. Then Jesus said this, and I love this: "Come and have breakfast." And Jesus took the bread and the fish and gave it to him. This breakfast is one of the reasons that I absolutely love this chapter in the scriptures. These guys just greatly sinned against Jesus within the last couple of weeks. Completely left him, betrayed him at his darkest hour. And what is his response? What does Jesus do? He first seeks them out, shows up on the shore. Then he abundantly, extravagantly fills their nets. And now he has breakfast for them on the beach. Who doesn't love breakfast on the beach? I mean, this is amazing grace. And I can only imagine a happy, cheerful, like ye, Jesus, sitting around that breakfast with these guys who he's just extravagantly blessed yet once again. And so let me go back to Bob for a second. Our Bob, and I need. Personal kind of story. When my sons Joe and Will were just little guys, probably, I don't know, 6 and 8 years old, something like that, they, of course, always had something in mind they wanted. It could have been anything from ice cream to breakfast at IHOP or the newest PlayStation, whatever it was. And they knew Dad was the source of all things, and so he was big, and he had power to make things happen, and he had this card. You'd go to the bank, stick it in the wall, and cash would come out. So it was not unusual for Will, who's the younger, to show up next to me, mostly prompted by his older brother and Brian Lehman, looking up saying, "Dad, can we go get the new PlayStation and get some breakfast and some ice cream, and Dad, I beg you." And then by this time, he's hanging on my legs looking up. And then he'd, with the right timing, come in hot, as he would say, I need. Gimme. I'm all locked up inside." And he was about that tall. And I just love those times. And I know they know I love those times. And then sometimes he'd throw this in: "And I'll do your taxes." I don't know. I guess I must have talked about taxes a lot back then. I don't know, but I don't know if he even knew what taxes were. I tell you the story because I loved it when they did that, and when he did that. And dads, you know what I mean. It's a joy to give to your children, to be able to give to your children, and to give to your children. It's just a blessing. And we have sin in us, right? Jesus is not a reluctant, somber giver. He's always a happy, cheerful giver. Just like he is, I'm sure. I mean, he's sitting around that breakfast. Just how, like he is here in this breakfast on the beach. And so, the other thing that we see here at this breakfast is Jesus preserving or keeping his disciples. He will never forsake or leave or forsake his disciples. He will preserve his disciples forever, as we're told in Psalm 37, 28. And if you're here this morning and you're in Jesus, you can be assured he will absolutely preserve you forever. He's faithful even when we're not. And we know that from Scripture. He has told us that. And so that is an assurance these disciples had, and an assurance you and I have this morning. And then on a side note regarding the breakfast, if you ever need an illustration of Christ-like forgiveness in the ministry of reconciliation, relational reconciliation, and how to love others graciously and generously and kindly, and come back here to the breakfast on the beach. I do often. And so here in our story, the loving kindness of Jesus doesn't stop here at, with the breakfast, as he now turns his attention to Peter. And before we move forward with Peter and what Jesus does here, we need to look back a little and understand the full effect of what's about to happen. Matthew 26, starting in verse 31, says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will fall away because of me this night.'" And of course, Peter, we know how he responded with the other disciples present, that even if all the others would fall away, that he would never fall away. And even if he must die with Jesus, he would not deny Jesus. What's important to see here, a couple of things. First, Peter did say these things with the other disciples present. So they heard him say that. And we all know what happened. Peter denied Jesus. So he didn't do what he said he was going to do in front of the other disciples. So the call Jesus had on Peter to be a leader would then be compromised. And so now Peter would need to be restored by Jesus to lead. And that's about to happen. Okay, so first, remember the charcoal fire that the fish and the bread were laid on for breakfast? Well, that charcoal fire plays a key role here in how Jesus is going to care for Peter. As the only other mention of a charcoal fire in Scripture is the one that Peter was standing next to when he denied Jesus three times. Coincidence? I don't think so. So, in your own life, keep in mind that Jesus cares for you and me with that kind of detail. If you ever question whether Jesus is aware of the details of your life, think charcoal fire and come back here to John 21. And so now Jesus begins to reverse what happened at that last charcoal fire. Starting in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Meaning, do you love me more than these other disciples do? And we should notice here that Jesus addresses Peter as Simon, son of John, which was Peter's name prior to Peter being chosen by Jesus. Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him, which is an opportunity for Peter to match each denial, each of his three denials, with a proclamation of love for Jesus. The first two times, Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." The third time, Peter's grieved, and his response was slightly different with, "Lord, you know everything, you know that I love you. And indeed, Jesus, of course, he did know Peter loved him. Jesus knows everything. And Jesus first loved Peter. That's why Peter loves him. And Jesus knows that. So these questions were intended to benefit Peter and to benefit those disciples who were listening. It's not that Jesus needed to gather information. And so with each response given by Peter, Jesus then charges Peter again with the pastoral call on his life, just like he did when he chose him in Luke 5, when he told him he'd be a fisher of men. Jesus exhorts Peter here, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep, which all represent what? Shepherding, pastoring, Jesus' people. And so for others to follow Peter in this, in his leadership going forward, they'd need to be assured of Peter's restoration. And now they had that assurance as they witnessed Jesus restoring Peter. So we see here with the charcoal fire, the referring to Peter as Simon, son of John, and all three of these questions, Jesus leading Peter to full repentance and restoring him to his to the call on his life. Peter's failure did not disqualify him permanently as he humbly repented and Jesus restored him. And so if you're here this morning and you need to be restored in any way, Jesus is ready to do that work. Just jump out of the boat and start swimming toward him. He's ready and willing and powerful to do the work. And he's thorough. And he's gracious and gentle in that thoroughness. And so now in closing, we get to verses 18 through 19, where Jesus shares with Peter his future destiny. Peter, like Jesus, eventually going to be crucified. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after this, he said, follow me. Jesus made it clear in these verses that life was going to be different for Peter going forward, that he was no longer going to be to impulsively do whatever he wanted to do, but instead, he was going to do what Jesus wanted him to do, and ultimately it was going to lead to Peter's sacrificial death. The call to follow me was a call to sacrificial obedience. It was in Luke 5 when Peter was first called, and it is here again in John 21. So after 3 years, Jesus is still saying to Peter, after 3 years, Jesus is still saying to Peter, follow me. Peter had walked with him closely for 3 years. After 3 years, Jesus is still having to say, and is saying, follow me. And he continues to say, follow me to you and me this morning and every day. And so, just a few questions for application. If Jesus were to ask you this morning over breakfast, do you love me more than these? Whatever these might be, how would you answer? Is there anything that's coming to mind right now that you might love more than Jesus right now? And then John 14 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And that obedience requires sacrifice. For Peter, it was ultimately his life. What sacrificial obedience is Christ right now calling you to? Something to do with relationally, maybe in the family, spouse, kids, work, place in serving God's people. It all requires some level of sacrifice, time, whatever. What sacrificial obedience is Christ calling you to? Jesus requires repentance. And as the great physician, he's ready and he's willing to lead us down a road of repentance when it's needed. And so is there a pattern of sin that maybe no one else knows about in your life, or maybe it is something that other people know about, that you need to turn away from? Turn away. It wants to destroy you. It wants to destroy sin and Satan. They want to destroy. Is there something you need to turn away from and turn to Jesus, jump out of the boat and swim to him this morning? Well, just want to encourage you to do that. He's ready to help. But then perhaps you're here, and this is really the first time you've heard Jesus say, "Follow me." Or really heard him say, "Follow me," to the point where it's gone from the head to the heart. Well, please be like Peter. Jump out of the boat and swim as hard and fast as you can to Jesus today, this morning. And if you need to talk to someone about it, there's plenty of people in here to talk to after the message, and they'd all be happy to do that, including myself, of course. So, in conclusion, let's leave this morning encouraged with these assurances. Jesus is alive right now. This moment, he's seated on his throne in heaven right now next to the Father. And he knows where you are. As he's sitting there, he knows where you are. He knows you're right here. He knows where you are physically, and he knows where you are spiritually. And it's no coincidence that you're here this morning. Another assurance is Jesus is powerful to provide for your needs. Look back. He's been powerful all along, and he's still there, and he's still powerful. To whatever your needs are this morning, he can make it happen, just like he did with the fish. And Jesus will preserve his saints forever. If he chose you and you're in him, you will always be in him, because he's faithful even when we're not. And then just like Jesus controlled Peter's destiny, he controls yours and mine. And so, having given you these assurances, given me these assurances, Christ says again this morning, after no matter how many years you've been walking with him, he may have said, "Follow me," 30 years ago, 10 years ago, 1 week ago. Today, he still says, "Follow me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all these assurances we have in you. And Father, we know it's because you were willing to send Jesus. And in Jesus, you were willing to come. And then you were willing to go to that cross and go there and stay there. And receive the Father's wrath and judgment for all of our sin. And so, because of you and because of what you've done, because of who you are and what you've done, we have these glorious assurances this morning, and even more than these. But thank you, Lord, that we know you're alive. Thank you that we know you're sovereign, that you're powerful, that you're with us, that you're for us, that you'll keep us, that you're in control of our destiny, and that when you say, "Follow me," you will give us everything we need to do that. So I just pray for us all here today, Lord, that we would follow you. Amen.